Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our back in our Father's Word, chapter 6, a great book of Matthew, verse 17. We're going to pick it up there in a moment. This sixth chapter, we've been told we should pray, that you pray to the Father, but you always ask in Christ's name. That gives credentials that you're a Christian, but you're talking to our Heavenly Father. If you want your prayers answered, that's the way you pray. Many people call that Christ's prayer. That's not Christ's prayer. Christ's prayer, you can read in the 17th chapter of St. John. That was his last prayer here on earth. But this was telling us how to pray. Then we go into fasting. And if you're a diabetic, never fast. Okay, I'll just say that unless you really know what you're doing under doctor's orders. But so we pick it up there, what it was talking about. Don't be like the hypocrites that make a big, painful show that you're serving God. But that's just not right, because it's always a pleasure to serve God. And if you try to make it look like it's painful and all that sort of thing to put on a show, you're not going to receive any reward for it. Because, indeed, it is a pleasure, again, I will say, to serve God. So, with that being said, let's pick it up in verse 17 to continue that thought. And it reads, with that word of wisdom from our Father, chapter 6, verse 17, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face." Now, in the end times, what is prayer and fasting, and what is the fast for in the end times? We can go to Amos, the great book of Amos, in chapter 8, and you'll find out there that fasting is not for bread. Hunger is not for bread, but for hearing the word of God. And that's what people are hungry for, especially in these end times. And unfortunately, many so-called ministries put people on a fast because of the scarcity of chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Verse 18. "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy God, to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." He will bless you. God will always bless you when you act in His behalf and in His way. Verse 19. "Especially if it is the word of God that you're feeding on after fasting, and come into the truth of God's real word, how beautiful it is." Verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, which moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Don't make a religion out of material things, but at the same time, never apologize for being wealthy with God's blessings. If God blesses you in what you do, don't ever apologize for being wealthy. Because God promises His blessings when you serve Him. And when He gives you the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to be successful, don't you dare ever apologize for that. But the main thing is, what is it you can take with you? That's what's important as far as storing your blessings. You can read of it in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. There's only one thing you can take with you from the earth other than faith and your deeds, and that is your work. In other words, your serving Him will always show up there. You take that with you, and how precious it is. Verse 20. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And so it is that Father's treasure is a beautiful thing. And again, I will insist, never apologize for being wealthy with God's blessings. Verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's where your mind is, and certainly it is a beautiful thing when your mind is pleasing and serving Him, knowing what the rewards are for that. When you serve God, you don't have anything to fear, Because when you come down to your weakest is when he strengthens you and you become your strongest. But you got to do it his way, using common sense. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If, there's that big old word again, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. You know, you can, spiritual discernment is a beautiful thing. And when you look into someone's eye, you can determine, you can see, you can communicate. Because you can, it is the light of the body and the soul. And naturally, if someone is possessed, their eye is not clear. They do not have clear eyes. And on anointing and cleansing, those eyes clear up. And then you know Father has touched them. And what a beautiful thing it is. But when your eye is clear, the whole body is. You're seeing properly. Verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great that darkness is. You cannot, in other words, the darkness being that you can't see the truth and the simplicity in which Christ teaches. If your eye be evil, if you're looking toward the world for things opposed to what God teaches, you can rest assured you're not going to be blessed. I mean, you might as well, I don't care what man might say. I don't care what some atheist might say. If you don't ask God's blessings, you're going to be in a heap of hurt in your life at various times. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being best translated false gains. You can't steal. You can't rip people off Satan's way and serve God at the same time. It won't work. This is where many people, in not understanding God's word, when they take mammon for ways of the world, it is ill-gotten gains, is the best description and translation of it. For simply money, God's blessings, they're two separate things totally. God's blessings and riches with pride, knowing, that is to say, in the sense that you are blessed. You can be happy and complete. But with ill-gotten gains, you're always looking over your shoulder. You've done wrong. And naturally, you're going to pay for it one way or the other. And you will never, ever be successful. 25. With ill-gotten gains. You can't serve both. Verse 25 reads, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. This word thought in English today would be worry. Don't worry about anything for your life. What you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not this life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And of course it is. But at the same time, no one likes to worry, or no one likes to be around a person that we'll call them a worry wart. I mean, you can't. It's hard to reason with them. Because they're going to worry, they'll hunt up things to worry about, and there's no need in it. Trust God, and when you switch and put your mind in the mode to worry, you're going to fall short in being sharp, alert, and making proper decisions, especially even sometimes when your life might depend on it, threatening places such as driving, flying, or in wartime. You got to be sharp, and worry won't cut it. It will not help you one iota. Verse 26. Behold the fowls. You look at the birds. of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather unto barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And of course, Father created you because why? He loves you. He loves the birds also. But he makes arrangements. He makes crops in the nature, the wild itself, to feed birds. They get along quite well. Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, which of you by worry, can add one cubit unto his stature? How can you add 1 second onto your life? If anything, worry will shorten your life. It's not going to help you one iota. And certainly, the sad part is if you are a worrier, you kind of worry people around you for your lack of faith and being positive in finding solutions rather than trying to tear down or worry about what might happen rather than being sharp and planning properly where you can ensure nothing does bad happen. Worry will not add 1 second to your life. Get rid of it. That's what you have the Father for. When you're your weakest, you are your strongest because he strengthens you at that time. If you have faith in him. Verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? What do you want to worry about raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. I mean, they just grow and they're beautiful and they're there the way God placed them there. Verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. All the riches and the clothing that apparel that he could muster, it would not compare to the beauty of God's nature in the field, okay? The lilies as they grow, especially if you consider the lilies of the valley. And for example, the Song of Solomon, the greatest love story ever told. The beauty of God's nature. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And unfortunately, that's where it comes in, you of little faith. Because if you have faith, even in hard times, God will see you through it. You can count on it. He takes care of his own. He's a provider. I could even go into the Hebrew. His specific name as provider is Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord that provides. And he is a provider. And you, with faith, you need not worry about that. Worry won't get it done. Planning increases the inflow, the output. Planning gives the perfect plan. Even with a little error here and there, if you're sharp, you can correct. And with God's blessings, you're going to overcome. And so it is. Never let Satan take you down the worry path. Tell him to get behind wherever he's at. Stay there and leave. Get out of your life in Christ's name and think positive. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, or don't you be worrying, saying, what shall we eat? Question. Or what shall we drink? Question. Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Question. Do you know why? Verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of all these things. He knows it. Do you remember in the last lecture or so, we read the scripture where it said, even before you ask the Father, he already knows what your needs are. If you're serving him, he keeps up with you. He is interested. Why? He loves you. And he has a plan. If you're working in that plan to bring that plan forth to humanity, he's going to see to it that it gets there. And worry is not a part of it. It's a hindrance. So make sure that you keep that in mind and know that God already knows what you have need of. Talk to him and be sharp and plan ahead, where you don't have to worry about those things or even give it thought. You've already got it prepared for. Verse 33, to continue. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. You do what? Seek. Well, what is seek? It means a little effort on your part. Seek the kingdom, that's the king and his dominion, of our heavenly Father, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You don't have to worry about it. Father, if you will seek that kingdom, meaning you're familiar with his word, you study the kingdom, how it operates, his plan, his government, and how he uses his election, and you know then that you have a destiny. And when you're serving him, that destiny will come to pass as it's written. He knows what you have need of, and he will add it unto you. And the beauty is that not only will he add that unto you, but riches also. To be rich in the Father's way is not a crime. It is not something to be ashamed of. It's something to be very happy about, because you're successful. Why? Because God loves you and you're serving him. And you have a mind that is Godward in the ways of things of the world, whereby with God's blessings, you're going to be successful. Verse 34, to complete the chapter. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Don't you worry about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, translate this: today's trouble is enough for today. Don't worry about troubles tomorrow. Take care of what's in front of you. Get it done. Be a doer. And don't take time out to worry about this or worry about that or worry about something else. It's time wasted. If something goes wrong, you can figure out how to fix it from God's word, God's plan. It's called common sense. Don't let something get you down. Never stop working at pleasing God and yourself and your family and providing for them. And worry won't cut it, but planning will. Planning is what makes one successful. Planning is what makes one rich in God's own world. God owns everything, and he takes care of those that serve him. That's just the way it is. Again, I would say, you can't serve God and ill-gotten gains, but you can certainly serve God and be blessed with his gains in taking forward his word and truths to the whole world. How precious it is. You know, again, what is the thought? He told you how to pray in that chapter. Pray to the Father. And always remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's nothing going to happen to you that isn't pretty common with everybody. In other words, everybody has that problem, basically, left or right. And God will never allow it to tempt you over what you can handle. And the most beautiful thing about it, that 13th verse of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he'll always show you a way out. Why? He wants you to win. Why? You're serving him. You can count on it. Today's trouble is enough for today. Take care of it. Take care of them. You know, when you wake up in the morning, if you're dreading something for the day, do that first. I mean, plan it out. Take thought beforehand. Don't worry about it. Do it. Get rid of that, and everything else will fall in place as it should. That's just an act of God's own order of things. Take care of business. Chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. In other words, don't criticize someone or judge someone. We've got to judge. It's our Father. You have the right for spiritual discernment, but do not judge someone. Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. How you treat others the way you want to be treated, and it'll all work out pretty good. You know, it's you don't have to judge them. If you don't judge them, they shouldn't judge you. If they do, you know they're not of God. Verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but couldest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Why are you out here? Your brother, a mote, is you got a little speck of something in the eye, but you got a stick in yours. You can't see when you got a stick in your eye. And you have well enough to take a little speck out of your brother's eye. Now relate this to God's truth. If you do not have the depth or the knowledge to understand God's plan, and you go out here and you start trying to tell somebody how they should live, what they should do to be blessed, and they've just got a little speck in their eye, you got a whole stick in yours. So, meaning you're not seeing God's truth. Therefore, you can't help him. All you can do is mess him up. How do you think that makes God feel? So, this is why, unless you have God's truth, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, then don't try to take a speck out of somebody's eye when you got a stick in yours. You have to answer for that. And the judgment starts at the pulpit. That's why you must be very sincere. I'm not trying to frighten anyone or take anyone away from planting seeds. That's a beautiful thing. But at the same time, know what you're planting. Verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. You can't help somebody if you don't know the truth of God's word and if you don't have God's blessings yourself. You can try. Nothing wrong with trying to do what's right. But how precious it is to have an eye that can be open and see the truth of God's word. To understand God's plan. The simplicity in which Christ brings it forth. Whereby when you see someone having trouble seeing, they got a problem, you can maybe help them over that hump to get them into the Word where they can see that truth. So you have to get the unknown factors out of your life so that you can help them. Okay, don't ever let that prevent you once you see some things from sharing them. But at the same time, never cease from learning from God's Word to improve the clearness of your eye, whereby you have the light, which is to say Christ within you, that you can shed that light with others, share it with others. Verse 5, this one that's trying to help and he can't see, doesn't know anything. Thou hypocrite, this means you're play actor. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. In other words, get your own eyes open so you can help other people open theirs. It's an honorable thing to do. And it certainly is a blessing from God to be able to ascertain truth, to let the simplicity flow as God's word always flows, and to be able to assist people in seeing that truth. So always study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing that word of God, whereby all can see and understand. Then certainly you can have, with God's help, of course, and God's grace and God's gifts, can you help God in opening those eyes that they can see? And there's no greater gift in the world than helping someone see the truth and the future in God's word, to stand against the false one, to obtain eternal life, knowing that we've got a much better place than this world, though it's not bad. We let it get roughed up every once in a while by mistakes, but that's why we always think positive and take care of business. Verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And certainly our Father's word is so perfect and so positive in the way he teaches and how he teaches. So when you have a beautiful truth and you're in a group that will absolutely not accept that truth, then by all means belay it. Don't have anything to do with it. Now, what he's quoting from here, and I'm going to go there, is Proverbs chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. And Proverbs verse 9 through 11 reads, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And fear is to revere, to love him also. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And understanding our Father's plan. Verse 11, to complete what we came here for. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. That's very important. That's the way our God, our Father operates. And how precious it is that he does that. Wisdom is a beautiful thing. And wisdom is, again, it is not some high degree from this great university or that. It's wisdom in understanding our Father's word from the very universe itself, with God being the instructor and his word from using the disciples down through the years to bring that forth. Don't tread on God's word and don't waste God's word. You know a field and you know how much to plant, and then stop until it grows, till it sprouts, till you know what you're doing, in other words. 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So many people take this and they say, all you got to do is believe, and he's going to take care of it. That's not what he said. It's an ask. That takes a little motion on your part. You got to do something. Well, what do? You ask. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek. Well, what is seek? You got to work at it. Seek means to look. Find, search, seek, and you shall find. If you'll do that, if you'll work into the word, asking yourself, how can I see clearly? How can I get the stick out of my own eye whereby I can be helpful to others? He says, you'll find it. That's a promise. As we said earlier, he knows what you need before you even ask. But you've got to ask and you've got to seek. That doesn't do you any good to be a pew potato sitting back in a pew somewhere, never asking a question, never seeking, never asking. Just being a good person. Good for what? Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Knock takes a little work on your part. In other words, you take the hard knock sometimes, but you try it. You work with it. Keep working at it, and God will open the scriptures for you, whereby you can see with understanding. But you see, it takes action on your part to ask, to seek, and to knock. Then it'll be opened. That isn't difficult to understand, and that's the way that our Father operates. How beautiful it is. Verse 8, to continue. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And he that knocketh, it shall be open. And how precious that is. We were just in the 9th chapter. I'm going to go to the 8th chapter, verse 17, in that same book of Proverbs. What does it say? Verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Do you understand? They will find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I led in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. That's our Father's promise to us when we follow Him and when we serve Him. It's there if you'll only look. It's there if you'll seek. There, if you ask, yes, seek, yes, and if you knock, it will be answered. It will be open. The Word is full of blessings from our Father if you do them. But you've got to be a doer, not only a hearer, but you must be a doer as well. How precious our Father's Word, and how precious it is to serve Him. And again, today's troubles are enough for today. With God's Word, they're no obstacle. You can always make it over them. He will show you the way. And let tomorrow, we'll take care of that when it gets here. We always plan ahead, but we don't plan with worrying. That's a waste of time. We plan with accuracy, with facts, and if at all possible, divine facts, whereby you receive the God's blessings. For when you ask and when you seek and when you knock, He will open it for you. That's His promise. And when you remind Him of His promises, He will always talk it over with you and justify you. That means make it right. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge. That's what today's lesson was about. No judging from here. You do have the right to spiritually discern, though, what truth when you hear it. You seek it, and you will find it. Those of you that listen by shortwave, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking even right now. He loves you. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different, and you're unique, and he has a purpose for you, or he would never have created your soul. Therefore, you do have a destiny, whether you like it or not. So seek, ask, and find. Our Father will always bless you. Let's go to His throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Ted from Florida. And Ted wants to know, when God said, "Let us create man in our own image," who was He talking to? He was talking to you. The word in the Hebrew is Elohim. meaning God and his children. God created his children. Many of them fell, and he did not want to destroy them. He wanted to give them an opportunity to find salvation. Therefore, he destroyed that first earth age and created this one, whereby restored this one, whereby every child in flesh bodies, the very image they were in the spiritual body, has an opportunity to decide whether they'll love God or Satan. He wants to know. Betty from Nevada, where in the Bible does it say that Jesus went to hell for 3 days when he was crucified and preached the word to the people who came before? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 through about 20. Why? Because they want the same privilege that we have today. Before Christ died on the cross and brought forth salvation, they had to live only by the law, and man just can't make it by the law. So Christ did go all the way back to the time of Noah and before, so that all of God's children would have an opportunity to accept Christ and eternal life. If you continue reading on into the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, you'll find that many of them did. They overcame. Derek from Virginia, where is it written the prophecy concerning the fourth time Jacob's pillar is overturned, that Christ is coming to reclaim it? Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 27. I will overturn, and overturn, and then he who it rightfully belongs to shall return to claim it, that very throne. Donnie from Oklahoma, I understand you're incarcerated, that you have in the past been you with drugs, and unfortunately, and you're worried about what your children might think of you and where you failed as a husband. Forgive yourself. Get off drugs, stay off drugs, which I'm sure you are now as you're incarcerated, make sure you do, and be a husband and be a father. That's all it takes. It's that simple. You can't be a father and you can't be a husband if you're on drugs. You can't serve God if you're on drugs. That's a trick of the devil, to try to put your mind in some place it shouldn't be. False spiritual leading. I'm on a high. No, you're cooking your brain. That's what you're doing. Be honest with yourself when you do that. But I'm glad that you found the Lord and that you're seeking now. Forgive yourself. Don't worry about the past. Take care of the future. And let them know that you're sorry for what you have done, whatever it might be, and tell them there's going to be some changes, and the changes in you. God bless you. I'm happy for you. Stay tough. Tanya from Missouri, what if you did something as a child and you knew it was wrong? Can you be forgiven for it? Of course you can. Probably you were not even if you knew it was wrong as a child, you did not have the maturity. This is why in the Greek the word is you must be perfect. That word perfect in the Greek means mature. And when you're mature, what brings maturity? Experience and faith in God. So don't even worry about it. Forgive yourself, repent, and know that God forgave you a long time ago. Ed from California, could you explain more about the mark of the beast and what it actually means and what it represents so I can understand it better? Thank you, sir. I like your program. Well, good for you, Ed. The mark of the beast is where? It's in your forehead. Well, tell me this. What is in your forehead? Your brain. And your brain is clear to think. And the mark goes inside your brain, which means what? You're deceived. And the deception primarily in this generation is that to know that the false Christ comes first, you're not flying away anywhere. As a matter of fact, that'll probably be the message Satan brings with him. And that will deceive a lot of people. And if you are going to fly away with the first so-called Christ that appears, which is the Antichrist, then you've already received the mark of the beast, and you're going to be flying right into bed with him. That is not a good place to be. A child can count from 1 to 7. And a child reading Revelation knows the Antichrist comes at the 6th trump. Christ doesn't return till the 7th. And Christ expects his election to stand against the false one, not like they did in the first earth age, most people. Go with him. He wants his elect to stand against him, as Mark 13 so stipulates. That's what the mark of the beast is to have false teaching in your mind when God sent you a letter giving you the truth. Linda from Missouri. My husband is not a believer, but he does not stop me from studying. But if my husband partakes of the one world system, will that make me a sinner too? Absolutely not. Every person is accountable only for themselves and to be helpful to others. As a matter of fact, if he partakes of that system, then there's no sin in you partaking of that food that he brings in. He is your husband. That's called bartering, okay? And so, but at the same time, if you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you will find there the laws of marriage. And as long as he does not prevent you from studying, you have a right. It says you may even end up converting him, so you hang tough. Norma from Florida. Regarding the food laws, what is the best way to explain to non-believers why you don't eat pork and scavengers? Thank you. Well, one of the best reasons for a Christian is Leviticus chapter 11, of the swine ye shall not eat. But then God never gives us an order without it being common sense. Where does the common sense fit into this? Swine are scavengers that were created by God to clean filth up from the earth, to root, to dig, and they have no sweat glands, enabling them to take in poison. And they do not sweat that poison out or get sick from it. It's stored in the fat in the swine or the pork. And this is why when people get sick, one of the first things a doctor will say is stay off pork, because it'll make you sick. The poison is stored up in it from the time that little one was born. Because it has no way to dispel it through the system. And I know that the nozzle does have sweat glands, but not the whole pig. Dale from Alabama. Where can I find the scripture where the tribulation time has been shortened to 5 months? Revelation chapter 9. It even gives you a thing of nature whereby you can get a better understanding that segment of the locust, which is May through September, a 5 month period. And he makes it very clear, because he gives you the captain of the enemy, his name in two languages, Greek and Hebrew, whereby you know it's Satan. It gives Satan's name two times there, so that you know who that head general is in the foreign army. The spiritual army, that is to say. Elizabeth from California. I have sons that do drugs, and I cannot seem to get through to him. I think that's one son, probably. What should I do? Do I pray for strength for my sons, or do I pray for correction? I'm confused on what I am supposed to be doing to help. Well, one of the things you don't want to do, and of course the age of the child has a lot to do with, which you don't give me, but if they are adults, don't be an enabler. If they are in their teens, don't be an enabler. And if they are younger than that, discipline them and correct them. But I'm sure that I would make a guess that your sons are early young adults, and certainly be not an enabler, and let them know it's cooking their brain. And certainly, it will the money that it takes to be to enable them to continue into the harder drugs destroys them. And if they want to be destroyed, you can keep praying and so forth, but most of all, don't be an enabler and be gentle if you can. Lynn from Alabama. Should a child be baptized if they are too young to understand the meaning? Should the parent decide when the child is ready? Absolutely not. Baptism is a personal thing from an individual and Christ, to Christ. And until an individual is old enough or comes to the age of accountability, that could be 6 years old. But if a person is 6 years old and they know what baptism means, what it stands for, and they know that Christ was baptized, that he set the path for us, that we're supposed to be baptized, then certainly they must make their own mind up. It would do no good. It would be a waste of time for you to force a child or tell a child they must be baptized. It must be a personal decision for that person, or it's not good. So it's best that they wait until they are capable or have that desire, because it is a personal thing between that individual and the Lord Jesus Christ. Don from North Carolina, how can you tell the difference between being chastised and just darn bad luck? Well, God will never chastise you for something that you're doing right and it goes bad luck. I'll use the word. He's not going to chastise you for that because you're not doing anything wrong. But if you're doing something wrong, if you're one of God's elect, you can rest assured he's going to thump your gourd. He's going to get your attention. But bad luck, things happen. It's like Luke chapter 13, where 18 people, the Tower of Siloam fell on them, bam, killed them. Were they bad people more than anyone else? No, they just were in the wrong place at the right time. And so it is. So things do happen with the, but good planning and using common sense to stay out of trouble, to use safety precautions and everything, not overly caution, but what is necessary, and you will always do quite well, but God will never chastise you for something you're doing right, all right? David from Texas, when a person does a good deed for another person, is it Christ reaching out to somebody through us? Yes, you could say that. If you're a believer and you're helping someone, all of God's elect have compassion. And naturally, that compassion is going to show forth and cut its way. Why? Well, that's the way God's children are. Christ died on the cross to help us. And it's not saying a great deal for one of us to go out of our way a little bit to help someone else. Ted from Michigan. Is drinking wine a sin? Well, there are conditions. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 says, if for your infirmities, that means your weaknesses or illness, take a little wine for the good of your stomach. It's a good medication used in that way. Okay, it beats, let's say that for your stomach, if you're a nervous type person, and you, it's going to keep you awake and so forth. If you take what God is talking about here, rather than taking some drug pill to put you to sleep or something, take a little, not a gallon, not a quart, not a cup, a little wine for the good of your stomach. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Now, naturally, there are some people that have alcohol. They're an alcoholic, and they cannot do that. You have to cut a little slack here and a little slack there. But and those people know who I'm talking to. This would not apply to you because with the pollution of this world, you have a problem. Leanne from Washington, Why doesn't the pastor believe in the rapture theory before the tribulation starts? Because it's not biblical. Okay. You know, Leanne, what the rapture does, it's a false teaching. It teaches people that they're going to fly to save their soul. And God saw this coming long ago in Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 18. He said, "You people, daughters of Jerusalem, meaning you that are supposed to be teaching, you sew pillowcases over every knuckle in my outreach saving hands of grace to save people, and instead of me saving them, their souls, you teach them to fly to save their souls, to rapture. And I'm against it," he says. Why? Because he's got work for his disciples. So, naturally, I'm against Satan's message. And Satan's message, quite frankly, is you can read it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul makes it very clear there. Don't ever let some man deceive you about the returning of Christ. It's not going to happen until after the son of perdition, that Satan stands in the holy place claiming to be God. And God continues on and said, if you want to believe a lie, hey, I'll help you out in believing a lie. I'll let them push the rapture doctrine. Anyone that reads 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and still will listen to someone peddle a rapture has got a problem. And it's not a little problem. It's a big problem. It's called deception. Christ states in Mark 13, "I've got work for you to do. When you're delivered up before the false Messiah, I don't want you to even premeditate, because I'll do the talking through you so that other people can be saved." So we're not flying anywhere. We're doing God's work. Okay, this would be David from Illinois. "Like many others before me, you have blessed me with planting the word." Well, thank you. My question is concerning the book of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. What law was changed? What it said was, if you expect Christ to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the law was that you had to be a Levite. And if Christ wasn't a Levite, you'd have to change that law. But Christ was a Levite, okay, because his mother was both of the tribe of Judah, but Mary's mother was a Levite because she was a cousin to Elizabeth, who was a full-blood Levite of the daughters of Aaron. Okay. So the law doesn't have to be changed because Christ was a Levite. That's what he's saying. Unfortunately, not too many people catch that. But Luke chapter 3 gives you the proper genealogy of Christ through his mother, which was supposedly through Mary's father. Heli was of Judah, but Mary's mother was a sister to Elizabeth's mother, making her a full-blood Levite. So Christ was King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He fits both of them. The law need not be changed. Sherry from California. "What is your opinion of donating organs or skin to burn victims? Is there anything on this?" It's just compassion. If you have the on your driver's license or however you're requesting this, grafting, you know, to give a gift of sight or of skin is a wonderful thing. I see nothing wrong with it. I myself would not want to have a full lungs, heart, all that. That's just my own opinion, and I probably shouldn't give it. But there comes a time when it's time for us to go. You know, it's given once that every man should die. But at the same time, to give someone sight or skin, if for some reason in accidents that can help someone survive, good show. Joseph from Louisiana. "In your teachings, you said on Noah's Ark there was two of each nationality. I'm confused. I'm a ministry student. I'm in ministry school. We are taught that were eight people, Noah, his wife, three sons, and three daughter-in-laws. When Noah's daughter-in-laws, were they of a different nationality? Absolutely not. Genesis 6 states that Noah had the only perfect generation, meaning through he, his wife, his sons, and their wives. Have you never read Genesis chapter 6 where Noah was told to take two of every flesh aboard the ark? It didn't mean just animals. It meant the six-day creation. Joseph, I don't want to give you trouble in your ministry school, okay, but what it means in the New Testament where it says eight souls were on the ark, it meant eight Adamic. There were only eight Adamic souls, and that would be the family through which Christ would come. Genesis 6 will help you out. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it and makes His day. And when you, I'm talking about you, when you make God's day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you want to remember, if we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. But most of important, you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Yeshua, Jesus, our Savior, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.